Thank you, Bridget, and thank you, Hannah. Well, as we continue our series looking at desire, we're going to be thinking today about desire and true freedom. So let's pray as we come to it. Father, we do pray that as we look at your word, you would teach us not just like the surface truths, but the deep truths, those things that run counter to our culture, and those things which will set us free, because they are so challenging. Please, as we come to your word, please help us to trust you. Amen. When I was at college, I had a good friend, and on one occasion, he was a Christian. He'd been grown up in a Christian family, and on one occasion, he was sitting on his bed at college, and he patted it, and he said these words: "If I wasn't a Christian," patting the bed, "this would have seen some action." Now, he was correct in that being a Christian makes a difference to what we do. It makes us live distinctive lives. He was incorrect, though, in two ways. The first was the likelihood of him seeing any action, whether he was a Christian or not, was really very, very limited. But the second is, it sort of brought into this worldview that being a Christian is about doing what is right, even though it means you miss out. It had this idea that self-control is restrictive. It means going for a lesser life. And in doing so, it is, and we all do this, we all do this. We all do this whenever we do something because the Bible tells us so, and we feel noble about ourselves, but deep down we also feel it's a bit sad that I'm missing out. And when we do that, we are buying into a big lie in our culture. And that is that freedom is found in following your desires. And more than that, self-control is dangerous. Now, this second one is really important. It says it isn't just that when we decide not to follow our desires, we're somehow missing out, but it's actually dangerous to us psychologically, that it's repressive. And this is one of these occasions where our culture has taken a discipline like psychology and has morphed it and changed it and twisted it to say something which has really big influence. And that is this: that if you don't follow your desires, if you try to hold back from that, it will cause you mental and emotional damage. You'll have mental health problems and emotional health problems as a result. Instead, you should, in the anthem of our age from Frozen, simply let it go. Be yourself. Be true to your desires and your feelings and your urges. Let it go. The key then in this world is to pursue every fantasy, every amazing experience, every glistening treasure, every sexual hit, every chemical high, every lofty ambition. Pursue them. But more than that, you can actually use them to become your compass for life. You can build your sense of right and wrong on your feelings and your desires. You know, if it feels so right, how can it be wrong? You could throw out all of the traditional teachings you've been taught. You could throw out all the teachings of the Bible by following your desires. The greatest moral wrong you can do in some ways in our culture is not to do so, is not to be authentic, where authenticity is about following your desires every time. Even our very sense of ourselves and identity ends up being found in those feelings and desires. But it turns out this is all one big con trick. Now, ultimately, it's a con trick because it will lead to us pushing God away. When we say to God's word, "You say this, but my heart says this," then we're pushing God away. And that has eternal consequences, terrible eternal consequences, as we'll see. But it doesn't even deliver now. It brings all sorts of negative side effects. Obesity and the attendant diseases, sexual diseases, problems with rampant pornography, which involves the abuse of individuals as well as damage to those who engage with it, broken relationships, spiraling debt, increasing inequalities, growing stress. We are the wealthiest sort of generation ever. We have the money to pursue more desires than any other generation before us, and yet we are less happy and more stressed. It is a gospel, a good news, that doesn't deliver. So instead, let's look at God's word and how it diagnoses us. Well, it says that rather than our desires being always the path to fulfillment and success and joy, they enslave us. It describes in verse 3 what our world's creed is. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Flesh here means our bodies, yes, but our bodies as they have been changed through our rebellion against God. As our bodies sort of in their desires and will becomes out of order, out of shape. We are people who gratify the cravings of our flesh and follow its desires and thoughts. It doesn't take you very long to realize that actually always following your desires is no freedom at all. Freedom comes when you can say no to someone or something, isn't it? Isn't that crucial? Isn't that interesting thought? True freedom is actually about being able to say no, not about always saying yes. If every time Dave asks me to do something, I say, yes, Dave, yes, Dave, yes, Dave, I never say no, what do you conclude? You don't conclude I'm free. You conclude that I am a slave. If all we ever do when we face our desires is say yes, 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 that is no freedom at all. It is the worst sort of tyranny. So let's backtrack in our passage and unearth what's going on. In verse 1, it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Literally, that phrase, used to live, in the Greek is in which you used to walk. Because they had this lovely idea. When they wanted to describe your lifestyle and how you lived, they talked about it as the way you walk. Not like sort of Monty Python. It means the way you walk through life. How do you do so? What's your style of walking, if you like? But look at this. Paul tells us, God tells us, that you were dead in the way in which you used to walk. You were the walking dead. This is the first zombie movie we have in the whole of history. We have here Paul describing us as spiritual zombies. We look like we're alive. We're moving around. If we're slow walkers, we'll be walking slowly. If we're fast ones, like, you know, The Last of Us, we'll be running. It's like a spiritual zombie movie. That's what we're being told. Because like a zombie, we can only just run around after our next desire fulfillment. But inside, we're dead. We're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead because we're under the rule of Satan, in which you used to walk or live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What Paul is saying here, Jesus says in our other reading. He says, when we live like the world around us, it looks like we're just obeying the world around us. But the reality is there is a ruler behind that. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is God describing, the devil in this passage. Paul describing the devil in this passage. And it's exactly what Jesus said in our John reading. He goes to the most spiritual people of his time, the religious leaders, and he says, your father is the devil, and you do whatever he wants. That's very interesting, isn't it? It turns out that often as we pursue our desires, we will find in amongst that some of those desires are in fact being given us by our ruler, Satan. That he is leading us to pursue those desires. It's a real lesson for us that we need to be ever so careful about building our sense of right and wrong from the culture around us. Because the culture around us isn't neutral and it's not free. It serves its master. Now, he doesn't have complete control. And there's much that is still good in our culture around us. And yet he is still the king of it. Now, the analogy of a zombie movie is strong when we look at verse 3. In a zombie movie, I don't know whether any of you watch zombie movies, you know, whether you've seen The Walking Dead or The Last of Us or something like that, or even Shaun and the Dead. But in all of those, The zombies are just doing one thing. They are ruled by one thing, which is their desire. In their case, it's to eat human flesh. But that's what it is. And in doing so, they are enslaved. And that is here. Like the rest, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. There is no freedom in being a prisoner to our desires. We follow Satan's rule when all we do is pursue our desires and build our life around them. So it's not surprising then we read the really alarming conclusion. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This word wrath simply means God's right and good judgment. God says, you want to follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. You want to pursue your desires, even those desires I say no to. And you do that even though it therefore causes huge destruction around you, stuff you don't even necessarily see. Well, in which case, what awaits you is judgment. And maybe you find yourself there. Maybe right now you're thinking, yes, this is a hard message. I didn't come to church to hear this, but I know it's true of me. I know my life has just been about following my desires, being ruled by them, and I now see that there is a darker hand behind them. Well, there is good news. And that good news is in this powerful verse 4. So we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Verses 4 and 5 describe us as powerless. We were dead in transgressions. The thing about a dead person is they can't help themselves. They can't bring themselves back to life. They're totally helpless. But our helplessness, our total helplessness, meets God's cosmic love. But because of his great love for us who have rejected him, us who are slaves to our desires, us who have followed Satan, us who are dead in our transgressions and sins, he chooses to place his great love on us. And so we're made alive. And the outcome of this, if we skip forward to verse 10, is this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us. And literally the word here is not to do, but again, to walk in. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to walk in. What do we see? The outcome here is, well, it's this. You have a purpose. God created you to do good works. You were made by the perfect craftsman to be the perfect tool for the task he set you. And that task has been waiting for you to turn to Jesus and to be made alive, to be set free. Because in that moment, you will be recreated, restored for that great task, set free from your slavery to your evil desires. That you would from that moment stop running after the pathetic, the evil, the temporary and the grey, and that you would start on the amazing project God has for your life. And you might be thinking, David, you're nuts. You're wrong. I can't get a job, or I'm dissatisfied in my job, or my relationships are a mess. I don't feel like a great work of art. I don't feel like a well-crafted tool. Well, stop listening to yourself. Start listening to God's word. If you have committed your life to Jesus, you have been crafted by him for his work. You may not see the beautiful thing he does for you now. It may be only when glory that you'll see what it led to 10, 20, 100, 1,000 years later. But you will marvel at what God did through you. You've been given a purpose. That purpose we read in Isaiah 43 verse 7 is this. You are the one who is called by my name, the Lord says, whom I have created for my glory, whom I formed and made. He has made you for glory, to reflect his glory, and so bring him glory. You have been made for the most wonderful thing. See, Christianity is not a thing you do on the side. That's what our culture wants you to believe. True freedom, true Christianity is about aligning our lives with God's creation purpose for us. And it is in that we find freedom. When we end up being what we were made to be. A hammer is not free when it's used to put on makeup. We were made for a purpose. And we find our freedom in it. But in this life, that takes self-control. So how do we help ourselves? How do we take hold of this freedom that we have to live obedient lives to God? Well, let's look at the rest of our passage. We've seen already. The first thing is when you think, oh, I need to be self-controlled here. I need to say no to this desire because God has said no to it. Or I need to say yes to this because God has called me to it. The first thing you say is because I want the freedom of my greater purpose. I want to enjoy the freedom of my greater purpose. I know that I have a purpose that God has for me, and I want it more. The way you conquer an evil desire is by having a bigger good desire. The way sin works, it tries to persuade you that the evil desire is bigger than the good desire. But when we have a vision of what God intends for us, now our good desires seem greater than our evil ones. You have a greater purpose, but you have a greater love as well, verses 4 to 5. But because of his great love for you, God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive with Christ. You have a greater purpose, a greater love. You have a greater status. Look at this. God has raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There is no higher place. You may not have got a place in Westminster Abbey because you don't matter to our culture. But you have a place in the throne room of the Creator if you've given your life to Jesus. You have a greater purpose, a greater love, a greater status, and a greater treasure, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Paul here is saying, look back first of all. Look at the kindness God has shown you in Christ Jesus. Look at his death on the cross for you. And now look ahead and get ready for the incomparable riches of his grace. I love that word, incomparable. It means you can't compare it to anything. It's so good. You could go to all the riches of the coronation and it doesn't even begin to compare to the riches of God's kindness to you in Christ Jesus. Do you see how these four speak to our most fundamental desire? Our desire for purpose and meaning. Our desire for love. Our desire for status, the idea that we matter. And our desire for treasure and reward. So what we see here is that true freedom is not found by following our desires, but by pursuing God's purpose for our lives. And that takes self-control. That means we need to know which desires to say yes to and which desires to say no to. That's when we're free, when we can say no. Before you become a Christian, you are enslaved to do whatever your desires to demand. Now you are a Christian, you are set free to be the one you were made for, made to be, to be what you were made for. So I want to think about two applications briefly before we finish. The first is, let's get this home. Let's really drive this home. Self-control is where true freedom is found. It's not an incidental part of being a Christian. Paul, when he summarizes the whole of what being a Christian means in Acts, he says it's to do with the resurrection, self-control, and the judgment to come. The moment we are saved, the cross and the resurrection, now our life now is one of self-control for what is to come, the judgment day. When you're trying to be self-controlled, discipline yourself not to think of it as a negative and a restrictive thing. Instead, claim it as the way of freedom. I have a number of desires which are misshapen and out of proportion. One of them is food, I'll be honest, and there's loads of others. But one of the ways of dealing with that, when I feel that desire to go to food, to get my satisfaction, to get my joy, to get my happiness, whatever it is, it's very hard when you say no to it because you think, oh, but it would be amazing. And maybe your desire is a different thing, but you know that feeling? That would be amazing. I just want it. Don't want to have to think about the future, I just want it now. But if you say no, no, I don't even want to touch it. Because I have got something better. I've got something better to live for. I don't need you. I've got something better. I am loved. I have a purpose. I have a status. I don't need to grasp. I am free. What desires are getting in the way of you today being free? What are those desires that run counter to God's word that are enslaving you? The Spirit is speaking to you now. And he is saying to you, he is showing you what those desires that are enslaving you. And maybe he'll only give you a glimpse, but in this week you're going to hear it more and more. And sin and Satan will tell you that's about living a lesser life. But God is offering you freedom. But secondly, don't be taken in by culture. And don't be taken in by churches that have been swallowed by culture. You can imagine a person coming up to me and said, David, I could go around the corner and find a church that says X, Y, or Z is fine, even though you say God's word says it isn't. I could go around the corner and find a church that says God just wants me to be happy. It's half right. God does want you to be happy. But he knows that if X, Y, or Z goes against his word, it won't make you happy. Instead, they're just telling you what our culture tells you. They're dressing up Satan's way of living with the guise of the gospel. Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says this about those Christians who say this. These people are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. That means they seem to offer you something, but they never deliver. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. That's a message. When someone in the guise of Jesus' words or the guise of Christianity tells you to pursue a desire which God's word says is wrong, they're not setting you free. They are asking you to join their slavery. So instead, have confidence. Have confidence in who you are in God, in Christ Jesus. And in that, you will find your freedom. The freedom of self-control. Amen.